Our reading today from, for the scripture, the sermon, today the scripture for the sermon is 1 Peter chapter 2, but we're going to read the last verses of the chapter ahead of that first for context. So we'll start at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Hear God's word. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The scripture is 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the verses just ahead of it for a brief moment. And we'll have prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that he has declared the teachings of the Father, and we thank you, God, today that we have been blessed with the further teaching of the apostles, as was his intention. We pray that we would be able to lay hold of the good things that you have for us today. We ask for your spirit, because we know that without it we cannot receive the things of God. We pray that your word would become plain and it would be precious. That we'd value it like gold and it would be as sweet as honey. We ask, Lord, today for such a desire, and pray that the preaching would be faithful, and that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1 Peter 24, you see some quotation marks there, and Peter is quoting from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 40, we have directions to those who are called to preach, and the preacher in Isaiah, of course, is told to preach a message of comfort to God's people in light of their sins being forgiven. This is one thing that we focus on in the church. And then after that, in verses 6 through 8 of Isaiah, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." That's Old Testament. And Peter's quoting it here for these people. And we see a picture of man's fading glory. Or you could put in your fading glory, put your name with it, because that's what's going to happen to you as a human being. It certainly has the situation with me, as you think of people of my vintage, you would say, you know, the bloom is off the rose. The picture of flowers in bloom, well, they're not going to last. The flowers are going to fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. And we have a picture. That's why flowers are a great illustration for us of our life. When our family used to mow the cemetery, we could even say that the plastic flowers would even fade away and their petals would fall. This is the way it is with our life today. We are temporary. But in contrast to that is the Word of God. And so Peter says, after quoting this verse, "But the Word of the Lord stands forever." Another part of the quotation. So you have man's fading glory and you have the enduring Word of God. That's our reality. Peter's telling us how to live in this world then, if that's who we are, if that's what's happening to us. He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." These are bad things. Sometimes people overlook them in their lives. They don't realize the anger they have toward so many people and so many situations. They're just angry all the time. Some people are deceitful. Some people are play actors or hypocrites about religion. Some people are envious, very common in our society, where we look at other people who have more and say, you know, why don't I have that? Why am I shortchanged? Well, this is envious, not a good thing. And slander of every kind is certainly part of our world today. It cannot define our lives as Christians. We have to get rid of them. But we aren't able really to do that on our own. We have to turn to the Lord. And so Peter says in verse 2, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So the title of the sermon today is more about Jesus. What I know is to be our daily desire. We're going to sing the hymn at the end today. And we should desire to know more about Christ. And the way to do that, first off, is to crave pure spiritual milk, as Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. So it's to crave like an infant is the idea here. Now, milk craving is negative in other places in the Word. If you're talking about a long-term believer, that is a picture of someone being immature. And so that would be negative. If somebody would say, you know, this is a person, yeah, they've been a Christian for a long time, but they're just, you know, babies in the Lord. Hebrews 5 is an example of that, as the writer wants to tell the people there about Melchizedek in Genesis 14. He said, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now there it's negative, because these people haven't grown in their faith. When I first came to Pollock, after a few years, we had more families with young children, and it got pretty noisy in here, and people listening on the radio would talk about it sometimes, and we came up with the thought, well, let's change our program a bit and have a children's church. Well, that went okay with most people, but some of the older people really complained at me. Some got actually quite angry, and they wanted to have a children's sermon. And some of them even told me, we get more out of a children's sermon than we do the regular sermon. Don't ever say that to a pastor. That's like saying, I've been in church for 50 years, but I'm still a big baby. That's what you're saying. I need Gerber baby food. And none of you today are thinking about that, because after dinner, or after get done with worship, you want to go have dinner and you want to have solid food. You wouldn't even mind having a steak, but you don't want food that an infant would crave. But here, Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. He's not saying they're babies. He's saying, do what babies do here. This is something healthy for babies, that they can't go a long time without eating. 2 hours, 3 hours, I don't know what their span is here, but they want to eat, and it's healthy for them. And so here's a healthy, positive example that as Christians, we ought to crave God's word. We ought to have a steady flow of God's word, if you will. And it's very much like the blessing that Jesus pronounced in the Sermon on the Mount that we had not too long ago, where he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's where the blessing is, on the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. In other words, the gospel teaching. And you want to hear it when you go to church. And so Jesus says, or through the apostle here, maintain a desire for God's truth. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we're coming to the person of Christ. We're giving our devotion to the person of Christ here. And the milk or the food must be pure, not contaminated with errors. We wouldn't want to give our infants milk that was polluted, and we don't want to have a polluted doctrine. And there are a great many churches today that have a polluted doctrine. Nor should we think, you know, we can imagine God. Isaiah warns us, don't confuse your thoughts with God's thoughts. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than yours, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. You have to learn about God in the ways that he reveals himself to you. And Satan has his servants and his demons and people to contaminate the teachings in the church. That's what he's about. And so we have to read it in Holy Scripture. And here God is revealing himself. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. And this is similar to what Peter says in verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Sometimes my wife and I watch these video clips of how to cook something, maybe how to cook some meat or whatever. And when the cook gets done, they taste their soup or they taste whatever, and they make these gestures about how great it is. You know, you've seen this over and over, but you don't get to taste it. You're a spectator. You're on the outside. And here, to live the Christian life, as you do these things that Jesus requires of you, as you believe these things that Jesus wants you to believe, and you live that out, you'll find that the Lord is good. You'll experience that. And so we need to put it into practice, to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's through the Word of God that we become mature. It's by the Word of God that we grow. And to know more about Jesus, we come to him as in this next picture, the precious cornerstone. You also, like living stones, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And so to know more about Jesus, we come to him as the precious cornerstone. That's the one we're building our life on. And Peter refers to him as the living stone in verse 4, the living stone. So it's a picture here of the resurrection of Christ, that he is not a prophet who has died, you know, like Muhammad, that we can follow the directions of the dead prophet, but he is a living stone. And the picture here that he's building his church. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So he's building his church. He's been doing this for 2,000 years. When Peter confessed, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." And we have this idea here we express in the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We talk about believing in the Catholic Church. That we're using the old idea of that word, that the Catholic idea means universal. Universal. All the people of Christ throughout time and space. So some of the church leaders were in Asia. Some of them later were in North Africa. Some of them were in the European countries. And they spanned those 2,000 years. And we can read their writings and say, you know, they believe like we believe, and we're following some of their teachings as they understood what Christ had for them to believe and do. So we're being built up into a spiritual house. We're part of the building project. And we are pictured here in verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the followers of Christ then are the living stones in the spiritual house. And we see the emphasis on the corporate nature of salvation. And in the hymn, "I Come to the Garden Alone," there's a focus on it's me, it's Jesus, and only that, as opposed to what we have here, which is a corporate picture, the corporate nature of salvation, where we have all the people of God, in other words. We're a small cog in the wheel, in a sense. We're one stone in the building project. And God is building a spiritual house. And God prepares us for this idea in Old Testament prophecies. I listed four of them there in the outline. And one of them goes back to Genesis, where Jacob is blessing his children, and blessing comes to Joseph, who remained steady. And he did this because he depended on the shepherd, the rock of Israel. And we're called here to trust in this chosen and precious cornerstone, Isaiah 28:16. "So this is what the sovereign Lord, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts in him will never be dismayed." Here Peter puts it this way, "The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." But it's an Old Testament passage that he's bringing out here to say this is being fulfilled in the work of Christ gathering the church today. It's for the one who trusts in the Lord. And so you see Jesus as foundational to your faith, and for believers this stone is precious. Okay, and we're talking about Jesus here. He's precious because the believers treasure him. And so the teachings of Christ need to be foundational for the church and our individual lives. We have the teachings of Christ then that connect us with other believers of all centuries. We think of Martin Luther and John Calvin in Reformation time. We go back further than that to the 400s, to Augustine. Today we're going to sing the hymn Gloria Patri at the end. It goes back to the earliest days of the church where we have heresy regarding the person of Christ. And it's sort of a fight song of the early church expressing the eternal nature of God. You know, that Jesus wasn't merely a man, but he's one of the three persons of the Trinity. And as the Trinity, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. And so it's a fight song of the early church fighting against heresy. And the problem that I run into sometimes with some of the churches today that only want to sing hymns written in the last 20 years, and, you know, contemporary singing is, I'm not criticizing that, but that's just part of the whole picture. And it's good for us to sing hymns that span the whole history of the church. And it's something that we're about as the Presbyterian Church. The living stone is built upon by those who belong to Christ, but it's going to be the downfall of ungodly builders and spiritual rebels. We see those who do not believe, in verse 7, the stone the builders reject has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. So for unbelievers, the Lord Jesus is a rejected stone, and they disobey the message, and this is a picture of them stumbling over it and falling. And unbelievers, then, you might think, well, they are going against God's plans. They frustrate God's plans. But no, that's just the opposite from what we find in the text here. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So in the gospel account of Matthew, Jesus turns to these verses, and here he's quoting Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected. And he tells these people that this is a prophecy against them. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produces fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. We don't want this warning to be talking about us. In Psalm 118, where this stone is announced, the writer said, I will give you thanks. And we do that when we remember the work of our Savior. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. Well, the chief priests and Pharisees are warned. The spiritual rebels today are warned that the stone is going to bring about judgment, this picture of the stone falling and crushing people who are in rebellion against him. To know more about Jesus, we need to value his church the way the Apostle Peter did. We see some wonderful descriptions here in verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It would be interesting to hear your answer if I'd ask you today, what's the best compliment you've ever been given? And you would tell that to us today. I think this is the greatest compliment that we could have bestowed on us as believers, to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And this is not simply like in the Old Testament, it belonged to Israel, but in Revelation 7, it's a gathering of people from every nation, every tribe, every language group, a countless number, standing before the Lamb and praising him. The salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so we have a people chosen by God, chosen by God. And to be a royal priesthood, Martin Luther brought this out in his book, in the Reformation time, that all we who are Christians are priests, and no believer has greater access to the Creator than any other. And pastors and elders are appointed to teach the church, but they do not represent us before the heavenly throne like the priests in the Old Testament. We are, all of us, part of the priesthood of believers. And we're called to be a holy nation. Now, we're not talking about our country, which is not a holy nation. The United States is not a Christian nation. We have a rich Christian heritage. In the early days, Christians set up our government with checks and balances and did a lot of great things for us in that manner because they were following the Bible. And we owe a lot to them. But we are not a Christian nation in the sense of being holy, a holy nation. It's all God's people, people belonging to Him. And what is our purpose? He said, to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So our purpose is to praise God, and we praise God for His rich mercies, because as He concludes here in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this puts forth also the mission of the church, which is the gathering of people to declare the praises of God and to show that Jesus is the way of salvation. He is the one that we're called to come to and be built upon. And so we want to realize how, as Christians, God has honored you, and your response is to praise Him and to be encouraged to live for Him. To do that by craving the Word of God like a hungry infant, and then also to come to Him as your precious cornerstone, to be built upon Him and to value the church as we see it set forth here in this passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the pictures that are put before us here today of how we are to think about our lives, of what our duties are. Help us not to neglect your word, but to see that it is the way by which we come to maturity and to have good changes in our life. Help us to see the privilege of being part of the spiritual building of your church for 2,000 years that we're a part of. Help us, Lord, to realize our calling to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise to you. And we thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen.